Well, I have a confession to make this morning. I am not all here. For some of you, that's not a surprise at all. For some of you, it will be brand new information. And in all honesty, I've been that way for quite a while. But I should explain myself. When I was 3 years old, I was a sickly child. I was sick all the time. And the doctors figured that there was something wrong with my system. And the portion of the system that was out of whack was my tonsils. So I haven't had my tonsils since I was 3 years old. Fast forward 17 years. Once again, the body starts weird kinds of things. And I spend the night in the emergency room for an emergency appendectomy. So I don't have my tonsils, nor do I have my appendix. And recently, I don't even have God's equipment in my hand. So I'm not all here this morning. Some of you may not be all here this morning. But I want to segue into a deep and spiritual reality. We need to be all here this morning for one another. In fact, that's God's design in Christ Jesus. That we, you and I, are a spiritual community that's unashamedly connected to one another. Now, you know a little bit about the body, right? Some of you who do science may know a little bit more about the body. We're not just flesh and bones. There's something deeper about our personage. We have several systems that are always interplaying with one another. 11 of them, if I'm not correct. 11 systems all at one time, integrated, working with one another, not against one another, in order that you and I might function correctly. And when one of those systems is out of whack, right? Let's say that, for instance, your immune system is out of whack, like mine has been, and you start losing parts of the body, then things don't function as cleanly as God designed for it to function. That's true for a spiritual entity as well. We are a spiritual entity, and when one of us isn't functioning very well, all of us are affected by it. Each and every one of us here. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to actually read two separate passages written by Paul that say nearly exactly the same thing. First will be Ephesians chapter 4. If you can find Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick up Paul's argument in verse 20 of this chapter when he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind," something very clearly he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that is be created in righteousness and the holiness of truth." Okay? So the picture is one of taking off filthy, dirty clothes that you wouldn't really be caught dead in, so to speak. You jettison those things and you put on a brand new set of clothes. So it's our old way of life and our new way of life. And the new way of life is only because of what Christ has done. It is a Christocentric life. It is a life that is because of and centered in completely our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 25, "Laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor." Okay, and at this instance, it's really the one who is close by. All right, so I guess sociologically speaking, we're all close by one another this morning. Even those from the back to the front, we're still close enough by that we would be considered neighbor. And then he says, "For we are members of one another." We are members of one another. So hold that thought and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Paul takes up this argument with a little more gusto than he did in Ephesians. Romans chapter 12, I'm beginning at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In this instance, Paul is saying faith is actually a gift of God. It's not something that you generated. There is a place where faith is a verb. Here it is a gift. Okay. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, in liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in the Lord. Serving in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. The issue at hand is, what does it mean to be a member of one another? I started by describing the fact that not all of my systems have always worked appropriately. Some of my members are no longer here. Some of my members have passed on, as it were. Okay? And he says, we who are many. Paul often does this. He takes something from real life and makes a metaphor for our spiritual journey. He did that when he talked about being strong in the faith, and he saw a soldier there who was standing guard over him, and he goes, well, it should look like this, right? And he gives us spiritual dress. In this sense, he's talking about the body. Each one of us has a body. But let me tell you more clearly, each one of us is a body. Okay, you don't just have a body like ownership. You are. That's part of your identity. That's part of who you are. You can't separate yourself from your body, because God has given you to this world uniquely you. So each one of us, in individuality, are to be members together of one another. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing I think it means is this, is that there is a certain interdependence that must exist among us, an interdependence. You will note, and I hope you will note, that the word for member is never used in the New Testament for an organization. It is never used as an organization. Right? You can become a member of a club, or the member of a gym, or a member of any social entity, but now you have, sometimes through fees, dedicated yourself, in various proportions obviously, to an organization. Instead, the word member is always used in an organic sense. It is an organism. It is an organism that is intended to function differently. A number of years ago, I'll tell you that I drank a lot of Mountain Dew. Okay? I drank a lot of Mountain Dew. And Melody would say, that stuff's not good for you. That stuff's not good for you. That stuff's not good for you. I know. Right? I know. That stuff's not good for me. Then one day she was reading this article, and it struck me. Do you know that the yellow dye in Mountain Dew destroys the mitochondria in your cell? What is the mitochondria? It's the powerhouse of the cell. So if you're losing the very power station of your cell over and over and over, it's killing you. It is literally killing you. So you might as well be drinking radiator fluid. It's the same color, right? But it's killing the members of your body. Members are about organism. an organism that is integrated together, inseparably so. Individual Christians cannot function in isolation. Now, this I have said many times, and I believe it with all my heart, that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is intensely personal, but it was never intended to be private. If you believe that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is intended to be private, you have an errant theology. By design, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be private. It is personal. It is yours and yours alone in your relationship with God, but it is intended to be a part of community. It was always designed that way because we are members of one another. And when we begin to get sickly or parts of us are dying off, then that it's starting to fragment. Can you see? That this integration is essential to function. Did you want to understand the necessity of one another's physical presence in the body of Christ brings an incomparable strength and joy to the believer? That's the truth. Physical presence is essential. Now, there are those of us who are joining us online where physical presence isn't an option. Okay, there are those who cannot meet, but they're still a part of the body. But those of us who don't have that reason are instructed to be together. And in that we find joy and strength. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, the more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Christ Jesus and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. How many of you have ever been in a church situation where you were hurt, wounded? How many of you are not being honest? Churches are notorious for wounding one another. And Bonhoeffer's point is this, is that when we learn to set aside the petty differences, the things that really, quite frankly, do not matter for eternity, and the more central Christ becomes, the closer, the more integrated we become. And the only thing then that becomes important with us together is the reality of Jesus Christ. We are to be integrated. What would we expect to see if we were fully integrated? Well, I think Paul in both Romans and in Ephesians, and quite frankly, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the term member no less than 15 times in the second half of that chapter. What would we expect to see? Well, I think Paul tells us, first of all, is that we would expect to see gratitude. We would expect to see a spirit of thankfulness that exists among our body. Why? Because we have the experience of what an organization can never give you. We have an experience that nothing else in this world is designed to give. And for that we give thanks. For that we have hearts of gratitude because we gather together. It is to my delight when the elders and I are back there praying or we first come out, this cacophony of communication that's going on. Sometimes it's filled with laughter. Sometimes you see a sense of seriousness. But all in all, you have this interconnectedness, right? That's something you should be thankful for. Second, I would expect us to see honesty. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? Let's speak the truth to one another. But we're so good at not always speaking the truth to one another, right? It is not uncommon for couples to have a disagreement before they walk in that door. Or families to have some dissension between child and parent before they walk in that door. But it is amazing the transformation that occurs when you walk in that door. Rah, rah, rah. Hi. Always good. Right? We're not declaring the truth to one another. The reality is, I'm frustrated. I'm upset. We're disunified. There's something crazy going on. We cannot put on the face of fine when we're not fine. And so Paul says, speak the truth to one another. Now, he is not by saying that, he is not saying the social media version of honesty. which is, to me, oftentimes verbal vomit. All it is just blah, with no sense of accountability and no sense of interaction. It is just this free-flowing garbage thing that's transpiring, but there's nothing joyful in that. This honesty that Paul is speaking about is being genuine with one another. We should expect that. We should expect authenticity when we come together. And that, I believe, is what Paul is saying. To be our authentic selves. I've told people a number of times, we have an open door policy at the Ramsey Manor. The door's unlocked and you walk in. If you ring the doorbell, we'll scold you because we expect you to walk in. But when you walk in, you will see the real us. There's not a lot of plastic that goes on in our house. We're pretty genuine. And sometimes that genuineness would probably shock you, right? It's not like we're yelling and screaming at one another, but we're being very authentic. And there's times where that there's some discord that we're ironing out. You'll see that, right? That's what Paul expects of this community, an authenticity, a truthfulness. We would also expect to see love. Right? Love one another, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. This love that is called agape, like we talked about, to love as Christ loved last week. This resolute commitment that we have to one another. And in a sense, we're looking to outdo one another in this love that we have for one another. It's not at all about receiving, but it is all about giving. And yet, having said that, I'll tell you that it's all about receiving. Because there is this interchange of give and receive that must go on. And I've shared this before as well, that some of you are very good at giving to meet the needs of another. But most of you are pretty poor at receiving when you're in need yourself. You would rather take care of that yourself, which is interesting. And you're longing to commit yourself to others to be a part of meeting their need, but they can't reciprocate. What is that? That's why I said it is both giving and receiving. It is giving when there is need, and it is receiving when you're in need. It's that interesting interchange that exists. Paul said we would expect that. And forgiveness. Forgiveness. Each and every one of you here this morning has adopted a model of conflict resolution. Some of you run and hide. It's easier to be a turtle. It's just, I'm going to run and hide. Some of you are aggressive as a shark. You want to nail that thing, get it gone, and let's move on, right? Stop this emotional stuff. Let's just get over it, right? And I'll tell you that there are times where all of these that you possess are useful, right? You don't play turtle when a two-year-old is playing in the street and a bus is coming down the road. Not good look, right? You better be a shark in that instance. You better get out there, rescue the child, and get back to safety, right? That is resolving conflict. But when we come to these inner relationships with one another, we, by and large, have a poor model of personal conflict resolution. And Paul says, more than anything else, you need to forgive each other. You can't hold on to that stuff. You know what happens when you hold on to unforgiveness for too long? Try leaving yogurt in the sunshine for about a month and see what happens. It's disgusting. Okay? It's grown stuff in there that you don't want to have in your body. It's gross. Well, Paul calls that bitterness. And a bitter root does what? It's toxic. It affects everybody. So it happens with non-forgiveness. When we fail to forgive each other, one another, then we're growing that science experiment in our heart. And eventually it will come out. Because that toxicity does impact everybody. It defiles, is what the writer of Hebrews says. It defiles many. I mean, you don't even have to know what's going on and know that that doesn't taste good. Right? You don't even have to see what's in that container of yogurt after having sat in the sun for 30 days. You don't need to see it. You know that it's gross in there. We don't have to know what the essential disagreement is, but we know that it's toxic. We know that it's not good for us. Such a community is where the Word of God rules. I need you, you need me, and each of us need each other. That's that interconnectivity that Paul is talking about. Second, I would expect for us to see or to understand that being a part of this member, this organic entity, is all about humility. Remember what Paul said? Don't let each one think of himself more highly than he ought. Right? I don't know about you, but somebody who is like really self-arrogant is no fun to be with. It's just me, me, me all the time, right? And it's like, that gets kind of old. And Paul is saying we need to have this humility. We need to consider ourselves rightly, to see ourselves as we really are. No member of Christ should ever feel more important than any other member. And Paul is stressing this here, and particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, when it comes to the area of gifts, right? First of all, gifts are just exactly what they are. They're gifts. You didn't earn anything to have this, right? This is a gift from God, given in degree of faith, right? So Paul says that in two different scenarios, that the reality of gifts is just that. It is a gift. But we in Christendom, and I won't just say now, but throughout the history of Christendom, we have always highlighted those who are up front. The teachers, the apostles, the prophets. And we have kind of hidden under the bush those who have, for example, the gift of mercy or the gift of grace. They're not as important. A few years ago, I was walking through the garage barefooted. It was summer, so that's why I was walking barefooted. And my little toe found the trailer hitch that was sitting on the floor. Now, any of you know that type of experience, your little toe just isn't saying, hey, we have a problem down here, right? Your whole body is engaged in, ow. It just is. And I don't know if I broke it. If I didn't break it, it was in bad shape. It turned purple. It was as big as all the other toes. All of a sudden, the little toe was not so little anymore, and everybody was paying attention to it. That is, in my body. You see, that's the reality of humility. Humility says there isn't one that's greater than another. All of us, from little toe to eyeballs, are just as significant as all the others. Try doing without it. Try kicking a trailer hitch. See where it takes you in your system as it interacts together, right? Paul is saying have a measure of humility. Choose to be humble in the presence of others. Spiritual community is not an ideal we strive for, someone once said, but it is a divine reality. This community cannot be formed and sustained by us just trying harder, right? It's all about demanding that Christ be the center of everything. Do you remember, it wasn't long after Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, that the Gospel of Luke tells us that they went out and they started bickering with one another about who was the greatest. Okay, it's in Luke 22, you read that sometime. They have this amazing spiritual encounter with Christ. John 13 says that they came in, sat around the table, and Jesus washed their feet, right? An act of humility. And then he says that, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, all of this is poured out for you. So when you gather together, do this in remembrance of me. And then they leave and they go, I'm better than you are. I got to sit by Jesus at the Last Supper. You're at the other side of the table, right? And you have this little bickering going on. And Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 hold on here. It's exactly how the world behaves. They're constantly fretting back and forth about who's better and who's not. Who's great and who's not. I mean, if you want to get the ultimate, and this is the ultimate in my mind, is many in the world of sports want to talk about who's the GOAT, right? Who's the GOAT, which is the greatest of all time, right? How do you know that such and such a person is the greatest of all time? You haven't been here for all time. Now, you have no idea what the athletes that looked like in the Roman games could have been. I mean, these guys could have been strong and fast and nimble. You can't say the greatest of all time. Might have been really good in his generation, but you can't say that. Nor can we say that in the church. A Billy Graham is just as significant as the one who led him to the Lord. Nobody remembers his name. All are essential. And humility is the pathway that gets us there. What would we expect to see when humility is reigning in our midst? Well, first and foremost, and I believe Paul says this, is we would expect to see grace. You know, grace is treating one another not as we deserve to be treated. We deserve as we receive as we're not deserving. Grace. I love how John, in writing about the reality of Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and we have all seen his glory, he says. And then he ends that verse with this, and grace upon grace. That means that Christ is just living, oozing grace wherever he goes. And it doesn't matter if he's talking to a Pharisee or to a hooker. He's talking about the reality of grace that comes flowing out of Christ. That's what we'd expect to see in a spiritual community. Grace upon grace. Poured out to one another. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. Some of us might be a little more mature on the road in the journey of faith, but none of us have arrived. And I'll tell you what, when you're not humble, there are times when you are humbled, right? When somebody calls on your stuff, or God says, that's not entirely true. And he reveals the nature of your heart. Grace is what we'd expect to see in a humble community. I would also expect, and Paul says, sacrifice. You know what sacrifice is, right? It is giving up what you hold dearly so that someone else can have what they hold dearly. You give of that which you love for the sake of another. That, I will tell you, is the basis for a marriage that is godly. Is the husband and the wife are continually sacrificing their wants, their wishes, etc., for the sake of the other. And you have this mutual sacrifice that in the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, this is the ultimate of submission. This is what love looks like. It is fascinating in that chapter that he's talking about man and woman, husband and wife, and all throughout. And then he goes, oh, by the way, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the church. This is how the church is supposed to function, right? And he goes, oh, okay. And then, by the way, that's how marriage works too. How you see it happening in the community of faith in God's church is how it happens in a healthy marriage. And it involves sacrifice. It involves the willingness to give up. Obviously, we need to check our ego at the door. But it's also about service. And I would recognize the idea that humility and service are inseparable. That you're constantly looking for a way to serve. Serve. The word diakonos, which is what we get the word deacon from, literally means one who waits on tables. Literally, you're a waiter. What's the implication? Somebody has needs, and you're willing to work to exhaustion to meet those needs. You're serving. You're caring. You're gracious. You're giving. So not only is this idea of member of one another being integrated, a full integrity, but it's also humility. And thirdly, I would say that it has to do with unity. You can't be obviously integrated if there's no unity there, right? Now, having said that, here's the truth. Okay, I'm going to declare the truth. You ready? Here it is. Fact is, we do not create unity. The Holy Spirit does. Right? We don't create unity. John 17, Christ is praying, I pray that they may be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. May they be one as we are one. May they exist in this unity relationship with one another that the Holy Spirit brought. But here's the other fact. We are responsible for sustaining it. We don't create it, but we better sustain it. And we can't sustain this kind of unity without the first two, without being integrated and without being humble. The truth is, we are to be unified. Even when we disagree, we have to be unified. Even when we don't like it, we need to be unified. I have made no secret that I love football. And I've been, up until recent years, an official of the sport. And I can tell you the good teams from the bad teams when I walk on the field. And it isn't because of the size of their athlete, nor the impressiveness of their uniform. It has everything to do is, do they have each other's back? Do they have each other's back? I did a game in Colorado. It was one of my first few seasons there. And this one team brought out the biggest athletes they had. I mean, the biggest. These kids were big. 6'3", 6'4", 210. And they were just, how did you get that big at 17? I don't, right? Big. And all the other team had were these little runt guys, right? 5'8", kind of like me. 5'8", 165, maybe, right? And so you have this... The picture is, we're going to whoop you, right? And that little team from Nebraska kicked those big guys all around. And they won by a large score. Why? Because they had each other's back. They were playing for not themselves, but for their team. They were playing for the guy that's beside them. It is done, as Paul says, to make every effort in so doing. It says that twice. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he says, I want you to make every effort at maintaining this unity. Okay? So the impression that I get is, I am going to try 110%. But you need to try 110%. Because if I'm trying 100% and you're trying 90%, it's not going to work. We both need to be engaged to make every effort to make this reality possible. Well, what would we expect to see? First and foremost, Paul would expect us to see trust. That we trust not only God and what He has said about this design, this grand thing that He is building Himself, this organism that functions for His name. But we need to trust each other. We need to trust each other. And trust, at the outset, isn't always easy to build, right? But trust betrayed is harder to build still. And that's where you need to make every effort. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where grace comes in. That's where this interdependence comes in. Because if I back up every time I'm hurt, you won't see me. Just so y'all know, being in this position isn't like just the happiest position you've ever seen, okay? There's a lot of pot shots that come with this. And I knew that at the outset. And that's why the seminary professors would always tell me, you better have thick skin and a soft heart. Because if it's the other way around, if you have a thick skin and a thin heart, or a thin skin and a thick heart, you're not going to minister. You're going to be the selfish oaf that's doing nothing. So when you're hurt, you have to learn to trust again. When the one who hurt you is sitting in the body, you need to learn to trust each other once again. Paul expects to see that. That's what unity is about. Next, we would expect to see desire. We want to do that. It's not like we're begrudgingly doing it, like, oh, if I have to, okay. We've seen that enough with children cleaning their room. We don't need to have that in the body of Christ, right? We come and say we want to create to sustain this unity that's been created in our midst. We're going to make every effort to make that a reality. Next would be fellowship. Fellowship is more than just having a good time together. Fellowship, at its very root, it is about giving what I have so you have it. And you giving what you have so I have it. That's what really fellowship is. That's why you see in Acts chapter 2 is that daily that the believers were meeting together and they were selling property and giving it to a larger account so everyone in the community of faith could participate with this. They were giving all of their possessions one to another. They were sharing that back and forth. Would you be willing to share your truck in the body of Christ to someone who needs it? Or are you going, not with those things? Yes, that's a part of what it means. It's a genuine fellowship. I would say that it is a place where the Spirit rules, where we share together. And Paul said this, when we're rejoicing, we are all just having a rejoicing moment. But when there is brokenness, hurt, we pause and say, that's not worth laughing about. That's deep, and I feel that with you. I'm going to be a part of that journey with you. My wife is a puzzler. She has these amazing puzzles. And the one that I love the most is a puzzle of Abraham Lincoln. But what's cool isn't just this picture of Abraham Lincoln, but each puzzle piece is its own picture. So most of those pictures are from the Civil War, and so you have, you know, little cannons and little houses and little this and a little that. Each one is its own picture. And when the puzzle is all put together, you have Abraham Lincoln. But you have more than Abraham Lincoln. You have this picture of life, of what life was like during the time of Abraham Lincoln. You know, God is doing that. The picture that God has designed, put together, is a picture of Christ. And each one of us is a little puzzle piece in how that fits in. In our individual lives and the things that go on, both the joys and the sorrows, when you put all those together into a puzzle, what is he expecting in the community of faith is a picture of Christ. A picture of Christ that includes all of our individual lives. So what should transpire this morning? Well, I first would say that you recognize that you're a valuable and necessary part of spiritual community. There's no little people in spiritual community. Each and every one of you are valuable, from the smallest to the tallest, from the youngest to the least youngest. I would encourage you to remember also that you are essential in making the body function properly. There are times because I'm missing part of my immune system, is that I'm susceptible to things. When I was in Colorado, I had pneumonia 16 times. That's pretty significant, right? That happens. Good news is I've only had it twice since I moved here. But the reality is when a system isn't functioning right, the body isn't functioning right. So to remember that you're an integral part of what goes on here. You are a necessary part of what goes on here. And I would say do your part. Develop that part that God has given to you to be a part of spiritual community. Find out what that part is. You don't have to be somebody else. From time to time I'm gone and I have some of the elders preach. I'm not asking them to be me. I'm asking them to be them and to give to you the Word of God. It'll be different. But it's because we're all different. But we have to understand the part that Christ has designed us to play. How interconnected are you in the spiritual community? Where might your ego get in the way? Where might you need to leave it at the door, I guess? And what portrait of Christ is God creating here at CBC as each and every little piece is put together to form that picture of Christ? Father, I thank you this morning for the work that Christ has done from the authority of the Father to make this thing called community. As we've already looked at, you exist in community, Father, Son, and Spirit, this face-to-face, intimate communion. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have invited us into that communion, into that relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so now there's four and more, because as each of us interact with you and we interact with one another, we're part of that amazing community. So I ask that you would create an amazing community here. To help us to recognize the places where perhaps we have not given our best effort, or we have held on to things, reticent to let it go, but now it's time. Where we learn the value of trust and faith and grace and forgiveness. We give you permission to search us as David asked to be searched, to find all that was in his heart. Search us and know us that we might walk in the way everlasting, as David said. Create something beautiful here. Give us the strength to sustain it for the purpose of bringing glory to God our Father and for the joy of seeing Christ's kingdom built in this community, in this valley. In Jesus we pray. Amen.